Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. How's everyone this morning? Good. Y'all got here safe. You made it. You're at church. Woohoo! Yeah, this place looks a little wild, but I kind of like it. It's sort of fun. I think so, Denny. I'm with you, brother. It's kind of, we had a great time out here yesterday. I'm not sure who had more fun, myself or the kids. I got to just kid it up, you know. I'm a little bit of a kid inside. And so we had a great time, and I think those of you who brought your children, I think they had a blast. I was really tired afterwards, and I was on the way home with my kids going, was that too long for y'all? Because we were out here from 9 to 3. Well, the volunteers were here sooner, but they were like, no, that was great. I was like, well, it just must be that. That's the adult in me, I guess. I'm pretty tired. But they were hula hooping and jumping around, and I didn't do half of that. I just wore a big helmet and walked around like a goober. So it was fun. It was a good time. But we're going to continue our series this morning on community, which has not a lot to do with Legos, but I'll figure out how to make it work. We'll see what happens. But we're continuing on community, and we've already talked about this idea of what it means to have a shared faith together, what it means to be a family together. But today we're going to talk about what might seem like a strange concept at first, but I think it's going to fit in, you're going to understand it, and it's this idea of having a shared food together. Most of you in the room are okay with me talking about food unless you're really hungry right now and you're like, ooh, I don't know about that. We did have some snacks that you should have hooked yourself up on the way in. But that's not totally what I'm talking about. I'm just not talking about, hey, if you're hungry, let's eat. But more, what does it mean that we would be separated, that we would have a unique community around this idea of breaking of bread? That's where we're going to be this morning in Acts chapter 2. Now, you'll notice something with any culture that food is a big part of it, right? Food is always a big part. So some of you come from different backgrounds, perhaps Asian backgrounds, Hispanic backgrounds, different kinds of backgrounds in this room, and you had your foods, right? And some of you are disappointed now in Rocky Mount or Wilson, wherever you live around here. You're disappointed that you can't find your food anymore, right? Because we don't know what we're doing around here with your food. There's all these different styles, all these different cultures. Here's a few, and I want to see how good you are at this. I got a feeling you're going to have no problem. What type of food is this first one? Pop it up. There we go. Mexican food, I guess, and we don't probably know that we're getting that right necessarily. What we have around here might be close. I don't know. What's the next one? What's this? That's Chinese food, and I hear if you go to China, it's a little different. That's what I've been told. What's this next one? Italian. Is that Italian? I don't know. Somebody talked to me about it. Spaghetti and meatballs, I guess. I think Americans may have Americanized that a little bit. How about this next one? That's American right there. In case you're wondering what's American, fast food is American, right? We coined the fast food industry, really, in a way. And this is kind of it speaks to who we are, really, as a culture. We're a culture on the go. We're a culture that wants things fast, wants things done quickly. And the rest of the world is starting to catch up to us, that's what you see if you go to many places in Europe and things like that, that things are on the go, things are fast. And culturally, it's kind of getting us off track for what we should be doing as a community. And so community is actually about taking a moment together and taking a little time to just get to know each other, taking a little time to really see the heart of the matter. And so we actually, as Americans especially, have to kind of get away from what is our natural cultural tendencies. And so that's where we're going to spend a little time today is, what is this idea that we would have, not only a shared faith and a family of believers, but also something here special about a shared food? Now, I got to admit something to you. I study every week for this stuff, and a lot of times when I look at this verse that we're in Acts chapter 2, where it says, they devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. I always thought breaking of bread was kind of the stepchild in the group. I always kind of looked at it like, what's he doing in there with the teaching and the fellowship and the prayers? Those are huge spiritual concepts. What's breaking of bread doing in there? And this week, I think the Lord really worked on me and helped me understand how this is another huge pillar of what it means to have community. that we would not only celebrate the breaking of bread in a really serious way, which is Christ's sacrifice, and we're going to talk about that, but also just getting around the table together is hugely valuable. So let's dig in this morning. We're going to be talking about a shared food and three reasons why breaking bread is essential. It's essential to having real community, especially in the community of Christ. So let's be in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's on your screens. It's in your bulletins. Let's go. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number, their number, day by day, those who were being saved." God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. So why is this so essential, this third part of the four devotions, the breaking of bread? Why is it essential? Here's the first reason I think is being pointed to here. It recognizes the Lord's provision. It recognizes the Lord's provision. Verse 42, we've been digging in on that for 2 weeks now. We're on our third week of digging into this idea of what does it mean to be devoted? To be devoted. I think most of us understand this. Those of you in the room who are married, let me see a show of hands. Who in here is married? That's a lot of people. Who in here is in a serious relationship right now? That's a lot of us in here. And devoted, when we think of devoted, we often think about relationships. That we would, as those wedding vows would say, that putting aside all others, we would devote ourselves to this person until death do us part. That we lay down all other things, riches, sickness, health, all that doesn't matter. That's devotion, right? That's a good way to think about this word. The word in the Greek literally means that you would face towards something, earnestly face it. So if you were going in this direction, you would say, no, my devotion is to the Lord, so I'm going to set my pattern, set my eyes on it, and devote myself to it. This is what the early church is doing. This is what we're called to do, that we would be around the teaching, the fellowship, but here, be devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, there's, I think, a reason here why each one of these devotions has what we would call a definite article in front of it. That's the word "the." Right? You remember this? Those of you who are like, oh gosh, not English class here at church. But just remember this: that word "the" normally defines something. It normally gives it a certain priority, right? So we've got the apostles' teaching. That's the scriptures. That's the things that they're being taught from the disciples and the apostles of Christ here. The fellowship, that's the koinonia, the gathering of believers. This is important. But what does it say? It says the breaking of bread. I think there's a reason for that here. This is that idea of the remembrance. This is that idea of coming around the Lord's table and saying, we believe that Christ's body was broken, that He shed His blood on the cross for us. The breaking of bread is that symbolic nature of coming around the belief of what Christ did. And we call that the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist. I think here, though, what we see Luke doing in Acts is expanding what that looks like. So the breaking of bread is that we would actually make sure that when we gather together, we remember what the Lord did through the breaking of bread, the breaking of bread. This is certainly what's in view here. Sometimes they used to call this in old days, they'd call it an agape feast. I think we got away from that a little bit, that wording, but that just means a love feast, an unconditional love for each other kind of feast. And so I'm going to get this thing right. Don't y'all worry about that fuzzy stuff. That actually is me. It's not even the mic. I'm doing that somehow. But we're gonna get around this idea of the breaking of bread. Now, what we see here is recognizing the Lord's provision. We're valuable. We're very valuable to God. That's been true through His Word. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 24. It says, "Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you're far more valuable to Him than any birds." Well, praise the Lord for that. I mean, I like birds and everything. They're pretty. Some of them are not so much. Some of them scare me. I've got a murder of crows. Have y'all ever heard this term? Okay, I learned that. I had to learn that because there's got five crows hanging out at my house. And apparently you get five crows, it's a bad omen. You got the murder of crows at my house. It's like, man, of all things, somebody clearly is like me and isn't a big fan of crows to call them a murderer. It's not a flock. It's a murderer. That's something. That's something to me. Not all birds are all that lovely, but you know, God cares about them. He made them, and He cares about us more than them. Praise the Lord. And not only that, He supplies. Philippians 4 says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And He provides. Psalm 145 says, "The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing." Do you take time to regularly receive, regularly recognize the blessing of the Lord, the provision of the Lord? This was a habit for my family growing up around the dinner table to do a dinner prayer. And sometimes that can get kind of rote, and you just kind of say the same things over and over again. I try to stretch my kids. I don't know if you have to do this, but they like to get their little sayings, and then they just keep doing them, right? And it's cool at first, and then after a while, when I've got a 9-year-old now, I'm like, okay, think about a little bit of what you're saying. Maybe today you're thankful for something else. Those nighttime prayers, you know, where he's like, that lay me down, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. Eventually, I'm like, hey man, why don't we break out of that box a little bit? Let's talk to the Lord about some stuff you're really concerned about, really passionate about. But we do that too as adults. It's not like we're free of it. We get around the table and, Lord, thank You for this food. Amen. Because you got the stomachs grumbling. You ready? But there's a sense here that we really should take time every day, take a solid moment in our life and remember His provision, remember His blessing. And the idea here of the breaking of bread is the idea that when we come together as community, as family, that we would say, hey, we wouldn't be sitting here together if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Christ. That, yeah, maybe our lives would maybe we'd exist, but our lives would look so different without His sacrifice. This idea of the body and the blood of Christ. And I really stretched this week about this idea, and some of you are in our community groups. And I just want to encourage you this week that when you meet, that you make a conscious effort to talk about the sacrifice of Christ when you pray for that food. We make this a characteristic of what we do every week in our church, is that we meet together, we talk about His Word, we pray together, we always have fellowship. It's hard to avoid that. Seems like we kind of like each other. It's sort of amazing. Sometimes people have some friction. They don't get along perfect. But it seems like we have some fellowship. But this breaking of bread thing, a lot of us have just a pile of kids. And when you got a pile of kids, you're sitting there, mommy's over there like, stop, this isn't our house. You're making a mess. And that happens, right? But I think this week, let's start setting a habit. Let's set a standard together as a community of believers that when we gather, we remember the cross of Christ. That the breaking of bread, maybe take some time this week, whatever you're eating together, as a family this week, take some time, whatever you're eating. It might be some spaghetti and meatballs. You may not have a cup of grape juice like we good old Baptists do around here with the grape juice, right? That's nowhere in the Bible, by the way, that, oh, it's got to be a gluten-free bread. And no, it's not in there, all right? There's nothing in there about that. It does say, though, as we see in this text, that when they gathered together, they recognized His blessing. They remembered this food. So do that this week, even if over some pizza. Remember His body broken. Take time together. There's this interesting passage, and some of you are familiar with this in God's Word. It's in Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus. This is maybe familiar to some. But there's this thing that occurs where Jesus is crucified for our sin on our behalf, and then He is resurrected. But there's that moment right after that where everybody's like, but did He really? Like, what really happened? Because here's what's crazy about the Bible is it's so accurate that it would record things that would normally, we would take that as, that's a little foolish. So here's what happens. The ladies come running to the tomb first, right? They come to the tomb first to take care of the body. Mary and others come to the tomb and find it empty. One records that there was an angel there, that they have a conversation. This happens at the tomb. And so now the ladies come tearing back to tell the men. to tell the disciples. They've been up early trying to take care of the body. And they come in and they say, he's not there. And we saw this. And he's resurrected. He's ascended. This has happened. And what do the guys do? They do the same thing that a lot of us guys do, right? You got to be careful with this, all right? Because sometimes our ladies, they get a little emotional. And we're like, did that really go down like that? I mean, is that really what happened? And so, but there's a couple of guys, Peter and John, we know for certain, took off running. And John likes to record in his gospel that he beat him there. Because John's a little younger and a little faster. I beat Peter, I ain't going to lie to you. But you know what John did? He got to the edge of the tomb and was a little bit haunted. And Peter just walked right in. So he beat Peter to the tomb, but Peter had more courage. And he walked right in there and he's like, daggone it, he is gone. Where'd he go? The belief wasn't quite there yet. They'd been hearing it. Jesus had told them. They weren't quite there in belief. And even in that moment, I think they were still trying to figure this thing out. Was the body stolen? What happened? And so here now we've got a couple of other followers of Christ, followers of Jesus when he was, you know, in his earthly frame, that are on their way to a place called Emmaus, and they're still trying to figure this out. They've heard that the Christ, the tomb is empty. They've heard this. And they're trying to figure out, is this true? Is the ascension real? Is resurrection real? They're not sure about it. So they're walking. They're disturbed. They're in a bad way. Read this. This is in Luke chapter 24. I'd encourage you to go back and read this. They're walking through, and Jesus, he walks up with them, right? The resurrected Christ comes up and walks with them. The Bible, interestingly enough, says there that their eyes were hidden of seeing him accurately. Maybe it is that they just couldn't mentally process that this is possibly Jesus. I don't know what that means exactly in the text, but they didn't recognize him. So he's walking with them. And they start saying, you know, we're a little down. Why are y'all so downbeat, so downtrodden? And they're saying, yeah, apparently you haven't been around here to see just the awful thing that's happened. What rock have you been under that you missed the crucifixion of this amazing prophet in our town? How'd you miss that? And, of course, Jesus says, are y'all blind to the fact that he said he'd have to die? I mean, but they didn't get it, right? They keep walking. They keep walking together, imagining they're keeping talking. You don't get that in the text of what they said beyond. But it gets dark and they decide, all right, let's pull over. Let's pull over in our little walking path and have some food together. And Jesus is like, I'm going to go to the next town. And they're like, no, come with us. So he must have been saying some stuff they wanted to hear more about. Come on in here, let's eat together. And what happens? Some of you know this story. They sit down, Jesus breaks the bread, blesses it, and they're like, oh, it's him! And he vanishes. Cool, man. That is some cool stuff in the Bible. Jesus is pulling some Houdini work up in there because he's the Son of God. He can do that, right? He can do that. And they're amazed he breaks bread. But when do they notice him? Around the breaking of bread. Why? Because I can just imagine, we talk about the Lord's Supper, but Jesus had been doing this with his followers for years. For 3 years, many of them. Some of them a little longer than that. But at least 3 years together, seeing him break bread around the table and bless it. This was meaningful. They recognized him. There's a Hebrew blessing around this. Some of you may have heard this. It goes, Baruch atah Adonai Elchenu Melech Ahalam. Halam matzi lachem min ha'eretz. You got to get that in there. Amen, right? It's beautiful. I kind of love the way it sounds. What that means is, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. Amen. And I imagine this may have been in Aramaic what Jesus said to them, something like this, Blessed are you, O Lord, and broke the bread. And they're like, there he is. There he is. Do you recognize Jesus at the table with you? When you break bread with your families, when you break bread with your church families, say, this is the Lord's. He brings forth bread from the earth, and he's here with us. It is by his hands, by his blood, that we have true life. Break bread together. Make this an important thing, a priority, to recognize his blessing and provision. Here's the second reason that this is essential. This is essential. And this one, I think, will be obvious for those of you who are already practicing it. It helps unify the Lord's family. It helps unify the Lord's family. And in fact, it helps unify any family. But it certainly helps unify the Lord's family. And that's what's intended here. In verse 46, we just read, day by day, they were attending the temple courts together. They were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They made this a priority to get together daily. There's a big calling on us, right? To like each other, love each other enough to spend time. Did you know it was okay to get together outside of this building? Did y'all know that? And we make practice of that. But even if you're meeting, my small group meets on Monday night, mine's on Wednesday night. Do you know it's okay if y'all have lunch on like a Thursday afternoon? It's totally cool. Do it. What we're called to be is family. We're called to be together. Day by day, they made this habit that they would go to the temples together. They would be in their homes breaking bread together, doing this with a glad and generous heart. I love how the King James puts this phrasing. I think this is on your screens. It says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." That word there is a unique word. Generous is translated here in ESV, but it's very accurately more like oneness or unity or simplicity, as the King James puts it. The old King James said simpleness of heart. You know, it's this idea that when you get together and break bread, there's a gladness, there's a joy, but there's also a oneness around that. We share the same need. We're coming together and saying, "Are you hungry? So am I." Imagine that. We're both human. This is wild. We both need food and water. There's that component. But there's this also, when you're with the Lord's family, with your family, there's this component of the Lord is providing. He's blessing. He's provided for us, not just physically, but spiritually. And you get together and you see that. Having generousness, but also sincerity. And singleness and oneness of heart. Have you seen this in your families? Have you seen this come true in your church families when you take this wild step and go have lunch together? Some of you do this after church on Sundays, and you find out some stuff, don't you? If it's like your first meeting, you're like, that person seems really cool at church. But then we went and had lunch. They chew with their mouth open. Mm-mm. I should have known. And their kids, oh my Lord, their kids, you know, it happens. You find out, oh wow, these people are more human than I thought. I thought that we were all just automatons coming in here going, Jesus, Jesus. And no, sure enough, these people have weird quirks. Who knew? And you'll find out stuff about yourself, find out stuff about them. There's unity around the table. There's unity around it. There's simplicity. There's oneness around it. I want to read for you a passage out of a book that it's a pretty solid read, The Surprising Power of Family Meals by Miriam Weinstein. This is true. What she's talking about is not necessarily Christian family, but just any family. And listen to this. Eating ordinary, average, everyday supper with your family is strongly linked to lower incidence of bad outcomes such as teenage drug and alcohol use, and to good qualities like emotional stability. It correlates with kindergartners being better prepared to learn to read. That's wild, isn't it? Regular family supper helps keep asthmatic kids out of the hospitals. What? It discourages both obesity and eating disorders. It supports your staying more connected to your extended family, your ethnic heritage, your community of faith. It will help children and families to be more resilient, reacting positively to those curves and arrows that life throws our way. It will certainly keep you better nourished. The things we are likely to discuss at the supper table anchor our children more firmly in the world. Of course, eating together teaches manners, both trivial and momentous, putting you in touch with the deeper springs of human relations. Those statistics are wild. Some of them don't even seem linked. Like, how does this help my kid read? Huh? But sure enough, these studies have shown this, and her book kind of reveals some of those things. Something amazing happens around the table, right? Something amazing happens. And some of you didn't experience this growing up. And maybe you look at that and know, well, yeah, there is maybe a lack of connection. Maybe there are some outcomes of that you can see if you could have some introspection. What I've noticed around my dinner table, just talking about my family, my immediate family for a moment, is there's a lot of madness at my table, right? Some of you didn't do this to yourselves. You didn't have a bunch of kids, right? Some of you did, right? And you know what I'm talking about. But I think you could just add one little monkey at your table and it causes mayhem. So I don't think it takes a whole bunch, but I've got three right now, one on the way, and each one of my kids is so unique. And I think for me and for my wife, if we didn't have that moment together, it's really hard, especially in our current culture, to have a sit down with your family. There was maybe a time decades ago where you sat around and listened to the radio together, or you were just getting those TV channels in and you sat around. But did you really talk? Did you interact? It was more like a observation more than it was a sit down. There's no noise. And you just have to communicate. Whoa. Oh my goodness, no. Some of you, silence would destroy you. If we locked you somewhere for a little while, you'd go nuts with the silence. I, on the other hand, would thrive. You'd come in there and I'd be just smiling. Praise. Silence. That's what the dinner table creates. Some of you have put TVs in there. You need to go home today and yank that thing down because you're missing it. But what happens in there is that you have to communicate. Oh, no. And you find out that each one of your children, that's your spouse, that people you're having over, you find out stuff about each other, beliefs. Your kids will ask questions that you would never imagine because they're just sitting there eating, thinking. And you'll see steam start coming off their heads. And I go, oh, Lord, what are they about to say? This is what happens. And you'll find out one kid, my oldest, he likes to try to be a gargoyle while he eats. He puts his feet all up on the chair. And every time I'm like, dude, just sit like a normal human. Just please, just sit. But he's like, you know, like, what is the deal with you? But I'm learning something about him with that. My middle girl, she's just talking. She needs it. She wants me to talk to her. And I have to take that moment. I got nowhere to go. I have to eat. I can't avoid it. And then the baby, that's a whole nother monster right there. The baby just playing with the food. We had spaghetti the other night, but we didn't have spaghetti noodles. We thought we did. So we had spaghetti ziti. So ziti is that big noodle, and she didn't know what to do with this. Spaghetti, she'd been over there just, I mean, covering her whole face with it, but happy and eating some of it. But the ziti confused her. She was getting it out, and she was saying, hey, Mama, huh? And she was having a little family with the ziti, right? And then throwing it at people. She's mean, y'all. I'm telling you, the two-year-old just, whoa. I'm like, oh, no. And that's what you deal with, right? You get around with your family, and it's real. And there's no distractions. There's a unity around the table. Did you know, friends, did you know that that happens with the church, right? There's something we can't quite get at in here together. But if we would just take time and be together around a meal and remember the Lord's provision, remember His sacrifice together, and then get to just be with each other, we would have unity like we hadn't experienced. We would have singleness of heart because what would we have to do? We'd have to talk. So I don't know what your small groups are doing right now. Most of you are in community groups either at this campus or at others, or you're doing something like this somewhere where you're meeting with believers. Take time to have a meal. Too important to the unity. Recognizing Christ's presence in this. Look at a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10 says, sharing in the same loaf of bread, we become one body, even though there are many of us. So then you got to find out, oh man, we got to share food together? This is wonderful. 1 Corinthians 11 says, so then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. You should eat together. Ephesians 1 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. This is what's happened to us, church. This is the wonderful nature of what it means to follow Christ. It's not just that we said yes, that He saved us, but that He brought us into the dinner table as His sons and daughters, and that we are now gathered together. preparing ourselves for that eternal feast with the Lord. Eating meals together, too important. Here's the third reason and final reason. It's essential. It remembers the Lord's sacrifice. I've been saying this the whole time. It's kind of hard to not say. It remembers the Lord's sacrifice. Verse 47 goes on to say that they were praising God and having favor with all people, and that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were praising God. The reaction to temple court meetings and the teaching and then the breaking of bread together and the gladness and the sincerity of heart, the reaction was what? Praise. And people coming in saying, what are y'all doing in here? We want to be a part of it. Because everybody wants real community. Everybody wants to be a part of something that means something. They want real relationships, real friends, and that is found in authentic nature through the body of Christ, through the people of Christ, through the family of Christ. So praising God, this is what happens next. Those now are being saved. Christ isn't just the source of life. The nature of the breaking of bread isn't just to remember that, but also to recognize He is the life. Not just the source, He is the life. John chapter 6 says in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, the sacrifice of Christ's life is in view here when they're talking in Acts chapter 2. It's in view. The breaking of bread, the reason that that's one of the big four devotions is that His sacrifice is in view. The teaching, amazingly important, the fellowship, the community. But then this breaking of bread, this is us taking time together and saying, what do we share most in common? The sacrifice of Jesus. That's what binds us. Without the breaking of bread, without the sacrifice of His body, we're not only missing community, we're missing salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, and this is something we say every at the end of every service when we take communion together. We recite a passage, a part of this passage. 1 Corinthians 11 says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So there's a sense here when we break bread together that not only are we remembering His sacrifice, but this last part says it's a proclamation. And you know what happens around your dinner table? Some of you are working very hard to train your little ones up to know the Lord Jesus. Take time with the breaking of bread. Because this is a proclamation. We're remembering His provision. We're remembering His sacrifice. Take time with this. See, many Christian homes have these words, and maybe you do. This is pretty cool. I don't have this at my house necessarily, but a lot of people have a plaque on their homes that says something like, Christ is the head of the house, the unseen. Ooh. Whoop. I mean, this is, I don't even know. Did I put that in there? Because that's awesome. If I did that, because I make those sermon slides, just leave it, because I mean, apparently I needed that. I don't know that this saying is going to live up to that sound. I'm warning you. We put this plaque in our homes, and maybe you've seen this. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Have you ever seen that written on someone's wall? I've seen that in some homes before, and I think that's a great reminder that Christ is always here at the dinner table, that He's the unseen guest, that He's the listener to the conversation. And we have more than that, though, don't we? It's more than just the unseen guest. He is the life. He has sent His Spirit. We have Him available in our life. He is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Christ is with us. And we need to take time to remember that sacrifice every day, daily. This opportunity is too great. A few years ago, I went to Arlington Cemetery. Has anybody ever been there? And some of you might would really and enjoy that experience. I'm kind of a history guy. I'm also an ex-military guy, so it kind of it hits me in a certain way. But nevertheless, just going there and seeing all those, it's really beautiful how they've got it laid out and all of those crosses, just in perfect line. You go see the tomb of the unknown soldier and you just see the intricacy of what they're doing there. I couldn't find this picture this week. I need to go back and try to find it. But I have this. I have a hero that, you know, just as a history guy. There was this fellow named Audie Murphy. Anybody ever heard of Audie Murphy? The most decorated soldier in World War II. Just an incredible story. Medal of Honor recipient. Did some things that should be in a movie. I think they did try once, but it was eh. But anyway, I got his picture just by his gravestone. I'm like, wow. This is the people that are here are why we're able to do what we do. Why do we have stuff like that? Why do we have these ornate cemeteries? These amazing money has been spent so that we could come and observe a thing like that. Why? So that we would remember the sacrifice. Right? That's why we do it. That's why we put gravestones on our loved ones so that we could come back at some point and say, I miss you, man. And think about that loved one, you know? It's so you remember. You remember them. You remember that sacrifice. That's why we do those kinds of things. This is why Jesus, I truly believe, this is why he took a moment right before he was going to go through the passion, this extreme pain, this extreme event, that he took a moment with his disciples and broke bread and said, I want you to do something together so that you will remember the sacrifice. And I want you to keep doing it. Church, I want you to keep doing it and keep doing it. Paul passed it on. The early church passed it on. Trust this, church. This is something we're called to do together. Why? Not because eating and drinking is some hyper-spiritual thing, but rather what that means is very valuable. It's essential to community. So I don't know who this is going to hit this morning. I don't know if in your community groups and your families you've gotten away from the habit of getting around the dinner table with your church, getting around the dinner table with your families. I would encourage you, this is essential to authentic community. And to take, if you are doing that you would add this element to it of remembering his provision, remembering his sacrifice together. Make it something you speak about daily. You gotta eat. Those, you can't get out of that one, or you die. It's pretty simple. And your kids, they need food. Your families, you gotta get around the table. But take a moment to remember this important thing, this sacrifice, receiving that physical food and remembering what he's done for us. Praise God for that. I'm thankful that right before he went through that passion that he decided, I'm going to give them something to remember and make great value of that. So this week, if you're not doing it yet, this week, take time to do something like this. In your community groups this week, with your church families this week, have a meal together and read 1 Corinthians 11 together. Break bread together. Remember the body. Remember the blood of Christ. I'd encourage you to do that. Do that with your families. Do you know this is okay? Do you know that Super Pastor Jonathan's not the only one that can come over here and say these words? Believe it or not, it's in your Bible too. 1 Corinthians 11, you can read it. You can sit around with your family and say, on the night Christ was betrayed, did you know this happened? Do you know how much more valuable that is to your family than what I say is? It's not even on the same level. Dads, moms in the room, take a moment with your kids, explain this. I'll never get that through like you can. Remember his sacrifice. Remember his sacrifice. Let's take time this week to do this. Let's remember this. Let's make this a priority to recognize his provision, to see the need, to be a part of this together, and to remember this amazing sacrifice that Christ did for us. Let's pray together right now, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We are so grateful this morning. If nothing else, this verse, this passage of Scripture, this devotion to the breaking of bread reminds us of one very important thing, that you took on the cross for us. The breaking of bread, it not only speaks to the provision, this concept that not only did you create us, but you also created the things that would sustain us, that you are the true and great sustainer. But on a bigger level, that you sent your Son Jesus for us to save us, to set us free from sin. That's what the breaking of bread speaks of this morning, God. We just want to first of all say thank you. praise you, God, for that. We are so grateful for what you've done for us, that you are not only creator, but savior, sustainer. And you take care of us like we could never take care of ourselves. Sometimes the things we pray, we don't know what we want, but you know what's best for us. Thank you for who you are, God. Help us this week as we enter into a new work week, as we get back into the fray. And some of us, it's chaos. Maybe our family life is chaos. Maybe work's chaos. Help us to remember the sacrifice of Christ. That this time stamp you've created in our life where we have to eat, you did that as a favor to us so that we could take time a couple times a day to remember you, to remember God the provider, to remember Jesus the Savior. Thank you for that. Help us to honor that. Help us to take time around every dinner table to remember the sacrifice. Perhaps someone came in this morning and maybe they've heard some of this before, but maybe this is news to them. That Jesus Christ took on the cross, that the breaking of bread is symbolic of His body broken on the cross, His blood shed for us so that we could be free. That He took on our sin on the cross, not just those of the past, not just those holy people, but everyone, that He paid the ultimate price so that we could be free if we would just make Jesus Lord. Maybe that's news to you this morning. I just want to encourage you, if you're believing that, if you're understanding, if you feel God leading you this morning to make Jesus Lord, that you would make a prayer of confession right now with me. We do this because we believe that Romans 10 says, we believe what it says in verse 9, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that Christ raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that wholeheartedly. So I want to give that individual this morning an opportunity to make a prayer of confession. Pray right along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I understand this morning that I am a broken person. I can't always do things right. I do sin. I do make mistakes. I do things that hurt others and dishonor you. But Lord, I recognize something this morning around this idea of the breaking of bread. I recognize that you are in fact Lord. That what you did on the cross for me, what you did in the resurrection for me, conquered sin in my life and freed me from the fear of death. That you did that. That's what the cross and the resurrection means to me today. And I want to just say with my mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. I believe God raised you from the dead. Please save me. Set me free. And make me what you want me to be. Give me new purpose, founded and grounded in what you've created me to be. Lord, be everything in my life. Take control. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that that's what you do, that you're the kind of God who sets us free. And we can trust in that this morning. Help each and every one of us this morning that's come into this place that we will remember the sacrifice. We will take time to do that. Help us as parents. Help us as leaders in our church families that we will remember the sacrifice. We will break bread together and make this a top priority in what we do as a gathering of believers. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.